Father, we come before you and thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. As we just took time to remember his body that was broken, his blood that was poured out. Lord, we just ask that we will not take for granted our salvation, that you freely granted it to us and drew us out of darkness into a glorious light. That we don't have to stumble around spiritually anymore, but we can see the path you've laid out for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. And if you're a student up through fifth grade, you can meet your teacher in the back of the room. And they will take you to your class. And if you will, turn to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. It's almost all the way at the end of your Bible. If you're following along electronically, you can click on the YouVersion Bible app as well and follow along there also. But I just have a couple things of reminder for us. So Peter wrote this letter to the church. And if you've been here over the last couple weeks, you know that's the intent of the letter. So he wrote this letter to a group of followers of Jesus with a specific purpose to remind them of who Jesus was, why he died, and our responsibility as followers of Christ. Now, have you ever considered that this planet that we live on is disposable? Now, there's this ongoing struggle maybe in our house or debate in our house on recycling. Some people in our house love to recycle. Others in our house believe that it's robbing people of their jobs in sifting through the garbage to pull out the recycling and recycle it. Some are too lazy to look at the bottom of the bottle to see what can be recycled and what can't be recycled. And others feel like the little 2x2 bin that the city has given us is not big enough for all the recycling, so why even try at all? But this is an ongoing debate. It goes back and forth almost every Tuesday night when trash day comes. But have you ever considered that this planet we're living on is disposable? That at some point, it will not exist any longer. Every single aspect, every single item, everything on this planet will be gone. Now, that doesn't mean we should abuse it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of it. However, at some point in the future, this planet will be gone. And Peter reminds his readers in chapter 3 of that. But I have three thoughts for us this morning as we enter into this letter, this portion of the letter from Peter to the believers in the first century. One is that Peter encouraged them to be on guard with other followers of Christ. This letter wasn't just written to one individual, it was written to a body or a group of believers, of followers of Christ. And it was also written to a group of followers of Christ who were in the Word together. So they would open the Bible together and they would read and study and examine the Scriptures together. This letter was most likely passed around from one congregation to another to be read. And then the third thought I have for us this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3. Is they lived in community with other like followers of Christ. So they were on guard as followers of Christ, they were in the Word together, and they were in community together. You see, there's only one person that knows the end of all things. And there's only one person who was there at the beginning of all things. Even though Moses penned the first book in the Bible, Genesis, he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, God, who told him what to write and told him how the creation of the world began. So if you ever have somebody who wonders, how did a man write it when a man wasn't even there? Well, God told him what to write and inspired Moses what to write. And so we can trust in the creation account in Genesis because it was God himself who told us what happened. And it's God himself who knows the future and what will happen in the future as well, and when it will happen. You see, we're given glimpses and actually a lot of detail of what will happen in the future, but we don't know when it will happen. And so we go on living day in and day out, maybe even at times forgetting that this world is disposable and that it will come to an end. But Peter reminds his readers what is going to happen and that it will happen. And he speaks with confidence. When in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says this: "Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. And in both letters, I want to develop a genuine understanding with the reminder, so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and of the command of our Lord and Savior given through those apostles. First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own evil desires, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They willfully ignore this. Long ago, the heavens and the earth were brought about from water and through water by the word of God. Verse 6, through these waters, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." You see, the content of Peter's message here is a warning to the church about false teachers, false prophets. Call them what you will. But Peter says, and we outlined over the last couple weeks in chapter 2, a very lengthy list of character traits to be cautious about when you hear teaching. And Peter outlines that false teachers attack biblical truth. And in chapter 3, we learn that they'll attack and scoff at followers of Christ who believe that Jesus will come one day, and yet they'll laugh and they'll scoff and say, "Where is your Jesus now? Why is your Jesus, or why is your God, allowing all this evil to happen in the world when he could stop it? Or he could return if he really was true." You see, what Peter says is in the creation of the world came by the word of God. He spoke, and all of a sudden, existence of water and the world and this planet that we're sitting on existed. And all he had to do was speak it into existence. Which also means he can speak it out of existence. You see, this earth is disposable. And one day it will be disposed of. It will be totally cleansed of all sin and unrighteousness. But one step further than that, we had the opportunity this weekend to be out in the country, and you look up, and the night sky is so different in the country than it is in the city, isn't it? And you can see stars and the depths of stars at times. But not only is this planet disposable, the entire universe is disposable and will be disposed of. You see, relative to eternity, this earth and this universe has been a very short time span. And God, because he's not bound by time, he's not listening to the tick-tock, tick-tock. He could come at any moment. And we're reminded about that over and over and over again. But do we remember? And do we focus on this world, this universe, is useful to God for the purpose of accomplishing His plan of redemption? And it will not cease to exist until God's plan has been fully accomplished. You see, the planet is useful to God only for the purpose of redeeming mankind. And then it will cease to exist. It will be disposed of. I mean, could you imagine what that might look like? You see, what Peter reminds his readers of, and we ought to be cautious of, is that he was aware that there will be false teachers who attack the truth that Jesus will return, that will attack the truth that God will dispose of this planet. And those who don't believe that there is a God or that there is a judge or that God is holy by nature, and therefore He hates sin and He must deal with the sin in our lives and the sin in the world, they scoff at it. And partly because they're content in their sin. And so they don't want to face the truth that there is a God who will at some point deal with our sin, whether it's at death or at Christ's return. God will at some point deal with the sin in the world. And so Peter tells his readers, and he begins, I think, with the phrase, "Dear friends." Remember, this is in the middle of his letter. And if you turn back just one page to chapter 1, he doesn't begin the letter, "Dear friends." He begins it by stating who he is, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But in the middle of his letter, he wants to remind the readers that they are important to him and that they that he values them and that he cares deeply for them. So he reminds them with this phrase, "Dear friends." And hopefully you can hear his heart. You can hear his passion and his care for these people. But he also reminds them that this isn't the first letter he's written. This isn't the first time he's mentioned these things. He says, "This is now the second time I've written to you. And in both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you can recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Now let me ask you this. Why might Peter stress multiple times or stir up in their hearts multiple times a reminder to remember the things that they were taught before? Well, I often wonder if it's because he knew the persecution to come. And unlike in America or Western culture today, they didn't have multiple copies of the Bible sitting on their shelves in their homes. And so it was instrumental in their lives to memorize the Scripture. So when they would come under persecution or maybe be ripped from their homes, that they could go back and recite because they remembered what Peter said, or they would remember what Paul said, or they would remember the words of Jesus. They placed it in their memory, not just as something to be read or a letter to be read. And so Peter presents them with an inspired argument to remember and to memorize the Scripture so you're ready at any moment when your faith may be attacked, which he then tells us what's going to happen. False teachers, scoffers will come in the last days, and they scoff and follow their own evil desires. You see, this world will give us many arguments to continue on in the pattern of life that they desire to continue on in. And they will put up any argument, any barrier to Christianity, to the coming of Christ, to the faith that we place our hope in. And so Peter argues and brings to the surface an assault on the individual rather than the issue. You see, these scoffers, they don't just go after the topic at hand. They go right at who Jesus Christ was. When he says in verse 3, above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? You see, they're not just talking in generalities. They're going right at who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ claimed to be, both in the first century and they'll do it today. You see, the first century believers, the first century followers of Jesus understood and grasped and lived with an urgency to their life that Jesus could return at any moment. And yet here we sit 2,000 years later. And he hasn't returned. You see, even the Apostle Paul said to his readers, we who are alive and remain, meaning that there will be believers who will be alive at the rapture, at the return of Christ, and they will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And so even the Apostle Paul believed that Jesus could return in his lifetime. And there was no doubt in his mind of the return of Christ. And yet in the first century, the scoffers would look at Christians and say, well, where is Jesus now? In Rome, they would place Christians on pillars and light them on fire to light the streets at night. Very real pictures of the persecution of followers of Christ. However, Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. And when asked about the return of the end of the world, and when asked by his disciples about when he would go away, Jesus said, it's not for us to know, but only the Father. You see, Peter knew, unlike some of the other followers of Christ, that he wouldn't see the return of Christ. Could you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, you will experience death for me? And because you're a follower of Christ? And yet that doesn't or didn't waver Peter's message. He held true to the return of Christ, knowing that his life would be taken from him as a follower of Jesus, and because he was a follower of Jesus. You see, most Christians in the first century would have had this expectation of the return of Christ. And yet I wonder sometimes if, because of the cares of this world and what we go through day in and day out with our families or our relationships, that the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ and his return have faded. And if Peter's writing to these readers for the purpose of stirring up in them a sincere understanding that the return of Christ could happen at any moment, and are we living with that same sense of stirring in our life? A commitment to the Word, a commitment to living in community, a commitment to Jesus Christ and his expected return to this world. You see, in the first century, they may have witnessed friends personally getting burned to light the streets of Rome. They had witnessed some friends dying of maybe physical illnesses or maybe of an accident while at work. And so maybe some of the questioning started to come in their own mind, and it was easy for them to fall prey to these scoffers about the return of Christ because so much time had gone on. But you see, Peter and Paul, both wonderfully, their messages wonderfully fit together, as they should, because they both were carried along by the Holy Spirit in their authoring the letters. Where the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, "Do not worry about those who die. They'll be raised first and caught up in the air to meet the Lord, to ever be with Him." You see, there might have been discouragement that was setting in. Like, wait a second. Jesus came. He lived on the earth. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. So He showed His power. And He showed what He could do. And yet, here we are, being persecuted. Well, this letter from Peter is to remind his readers that it's God's will and God's purposes in this world that will come to fulfillment, not our desires. That Jesus didn't come to establish His kingdom the first time on this earth, but He came to save lost souls. He came to pay a debt that we couldn't pay a million years over if we tried. Only Jesus is the one that could have paid the debt and satisfied the wrath of God the Father by His death on the cross, and then demonstrated His victory over death by raising from the dead. But scoffers will continue to come time and time and time again throughout all time. They will question, where is this Jesus that you're waiting for? And how hopeless is it if He doesn't even help you out of whatever difficult situation you're going through? But Peter reminds the church that they will come, and not to be discouraged. You see, he knew that the church, both in the first century and today and in between, could fall prey to these skeptics and these attacks. And so he reminds them, above all, if you look in verse 3, be aware, scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, but don't lose sight of the second half of this sentence. Scoffing and following their own evil desires. You see, why do they scoff? It's because they want to be released of the responsibility of coming under the authority of a greater judge, of a creator. The Greek word that Peter uses here is epithuomai, which drives home to the readers these evil desires that these men and these women use to scoff at who Jesus Christ was. And they're motivated by their own evil desires. They're driven ridicule and mockery of followers of Christ because they look at what they can see rather than what is unseen. In verse 2, we're reminded that they're sensual, that they follow what pleases their appetites in the moment. Over the last several months, I've been challenged with Western thinking because we have been so heavily influenced in the Western world by certain people over the years. And I began to read more about how did we create, or how was this Western thinking created. And just in contrast, there's Eastern thinking and there's Western thinking, the Western world. And even this week, I was presented with an argument from a pastor in Africa who said, we don't need, nor do we want to succumb to the American dollars. You see, for years, and in our Western mind, we might think, well, someone comes from Africa, so maybe they're a little less developed than we are, so they don't understand things like we do. They don't have all the medical advances and all the advances technologically that we have. But they don't need any of that to understand their need for a Savior. You see, all throughout this letter, you see Peter trying to stir up in the believers a sincere return to who Jesus Christ was, and not to be roped into what this world has to offer. You see, all throughout chapter 2, Peter uses phrases like false teachers or scoffers. They love the wages of unrighteousness. They speak arrogant words of vanity. They entice people by fleshly desires, by sensuality. They're slaves of corruption. In verse 22, he reminds them that they're dogs who return to their vomit. Sows after being washed to return to the mire. You see, Peter does not mince words when it comes to these false teachers. And he wants to encourage the church to return to who Jesus Christ is and their love for him, a sincere understanding of their faith. And yet the world will want to pull us away. The world will want to distract us. The world will do what the world can to fulfill their evil desires. And they deny the coming of Christ because they find it absolutely impossible to believe. And they also deny the coming of Christ because they want to fulfill their evil desires rather than the desires of a creator. And so they make up things, and the arguments are endless of how they can scoff and ridicule us for what we believe. They'll challenge creation. They'll challenge how you live. They'll challenge what our hope is in today. All to satisfy their hedonistic desire for the flesh and their evil desires. And it's interesting to me as I've begun to study this Western world and how we got to where we are today, how incredibly influenced we have been, even in the church, by people who claim there is no God, by men and women throughout the years who have an adamant arguments and dislike and almost a hatred for who God is and God's plan for this world. And we don't even realize how it has crept, that thinking has crept in. And one of the things I found interesting was that, at least to this point in my study, every single person that has influenced Western culture, and I've studied, I'm about on like the sixth or seventh person that the world would say has influenced the Americas and Western culture and Europe, all six or seven of them came from broken families. Now, I don't know what to make of that, but I find it very interesting, and I'm still studying more to figure out what is that common thread. But just simply put, broken families were not God's original intent for the family. And when a mother is missing or a father is missing, I'm starting to see that it is much more difficult the anger maybe, or the hatred, or the confusion that stirs up in these men and these women's lives have started at a very young age. And they began satisfying their evil desires as young people, in most of them in their teenage years, and some even younger than that, satisfying the evil desires. And then as they became prominent in the world, they began to attack God and attack Christianity head on. And we don't even realize how our belief system has been influenced by these men and women. And so as followers of Christ, it's good and healthy for letters like 2 Peter to be stirred up in our sincere understanding by way of reminder to go back to the Word, to be on guard in a community of faith that can guard us against stinking thinking, to be in the Word that will root out what we thought we knew or what we were thinking originally that simply has been influenced by the way we were raised or maybe the educational system we were brought up in or maybe the family we were brought up in. But the Word can bring to light and bring to the surface all of that bad thinking as we examine the Word and allow the Word of God to examine our hearts. And then to surround ourselves in a community of people, like-minded followers of Christ who aren't afraid to challenge the way we're thinking that doesn't fall in line with Christianity, that doesn't fall in line with what Peter is saying. You see, in verse 5, he says, they deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. They deliberately, did you hear that? They deliberately overlook the creation of the world. And then he says in verse 7, by the same word, the present heaven and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. That these men and these women run from biblical truth, and they scoff at it and they attack it because they know in their heart, in their soul, they will be held accountable one day. And so they do all they can to bury that and suppress that. And that includes attacking the church and attacking other followers of Christ. And so we need to be on guard. We need to be in the Word, and we need to be in community so that when these attacks come, we're able to see them, identify them, and then have the support system around us to walk away. Or, if need be, to stand and fight with other followers of Christ. Because a day is coming, whether it's in our lifetime, or our children's lifetime, or our grandchildren, where we will, at some point, have to take a stand for the Word of God. And will we be ready as a church, as Peter was? And if need be, our life taken from us as Peter's was, because he did not bow to the whims of culture. He did not shrink back at this point in his life to standing for who Jesus Christ was. And ultimately, his life was taken from him because he believed in Christ and the hope of eternal life more than this world had to offer. Father, I thank you once again for the Bible. Lord, we have nothing without you, and our hope ought to come from knowing you and your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we all have stuff that we heard this week. Maybe things that are called truth that aren't, from a magazine or the internet or maybe a friend. And Lord, I ask that you will unearth that in our life and allow us, as Peter encouraged his readers, to return to what we know about you, to return to what we know about your character and about who we are before you. And that is that our sins have been washed clean. And we can be in fellowship and harmony with you because of Jesus Christ. Amen.